You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you are new or haven't been to church in a while, we're in a book called Ecclesiastes. It is going to, the feeling you're going to have in the warmth of this room is going to be the feeling that this book leaves upon your soul. So kind of weighty, kind of feel like you've been in a bit of a battle. So turn with me to chapter 7. Last week, we were blessed by Joe looking at the uncomfortable reality of life and kind of sitting in the difficult parts of life so that we could learn from difficulties, learn from these experiences. And there is value in contemplating these aspects of life. No worries. Cool. I'll project for a bit and we'll keep going. So there's these difficult aspects of life. Qehelet's continuing his teaching now, and he's going to kind of double down and keep moving through some of the paradoxes in life. Some parts of life that don't seem to make sense. Moments like when we're moving faders and speakers should be coming out of something, but it doesn't. It doesn't make sense. Life is like that sometimes. So begin with me here in verse 14, chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be with, that will be after him. Verse 15. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? A righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. It was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? Turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I found something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher. While adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See this alone, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak truth to us. You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and grace to receive what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, Amen. So the teaching that we see today, the reality of the paradoxes in life, really go against the teaching of karma. Some of you, most of you would be familiar with the phrase karma, essentially, which is you do good and good comes back to you, to quote the philosopher Megan Fox. Karma is like a rubber band. It can only stretch so far before it comes back and smacks you in the face. Now, sometimes, even though we verbally affirm we don't believe in karma, we functionally can end up living that way. I do good, I expect good. If I did bad, well, I expect bad. So when bad things come our way, we're sometimes a bit put off. Why has bad things come my way when I have behaved so good? I've tried my hardest, I've done fairly well, and it seems things haven't worked out. This idea of karma has somewhat infiltrated into even the Christian faith. I wonder if you've ever seen this. Wonder if you've perhaps ever experienced this, in small ways or in big ways. It's kind of a transactional faith with God. This is God. I will act a certain way, but I'm going to expect certain outcomes from you. And when you don't come through, I'm going to change my tune, change my tact with you. Perhaps you raised your children well, but now they don't seem to be following the Lord. You You studied hard. You presented well in the job interview, and someone less deserving got the job. Maybe a family member got sick, and you just struggled just to make sense of it. How could this happen? Maybe you're still in the marriage. It's not quite where you want it to be. It's not as healthy. And you kind of expect that it should be better because you've been playing your part. Sometimes karma does smack you in the face. Sometimes life is complex. One commentator said in this passage, he said, since people don't understand why bad things happen to some good people, whilst wicked people seem to prosper, they are tempted to either try even harder to be righteous or to give up Christian faith and living. So double down on behaving good or simply throw the towel in. In fact, some people will avoid both extremes and just end up in the middle of the road with a disenchanted, distant relationship with God. I'll avoid that, I'll avoid this, and I'm going to be in this kind of middle of the road path. Well, today, I want to talk about how to avoid the two temptations when life doesn't add up. And I want to propose to us one path that does make sense. So look firstly at the paradox. What doesn't add up in life? Verse 15, what does he say? He says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. So if you stop there, he says, my whole life, I've seen a lot. I've seen everything. You name it, I've experienced it, I've seen it, and it's vain, it's havel, it's like vapor. He says this, there is a righteous man perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. So it picks up on this seemingly paradox. Now, many Israelites lived with some good reasons to believe that if you followed God, then things would go generally well for you. Under the Mosaic covenant, if you obeyed, then these blessings would come. This was the gift. This was given to the people as a nation. Deuteronomy 4:40 said, therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land of, and that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. This was true of kind of classic wisdom in the Bible. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So how is it there's a wicked person getting a lot of good stuff, and there's a righteous person whose life's been cut short? Sometimes life just doesn't add up. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Well, Kahelet picks up on the exception to the rule, doesn't he? That's what he does so often. He kind of takes our categories and maybe the ways we've twisted them, and he picks up on the exception to the rule. Broken people don't always follow the commandments, reap the negative consequences. Living in a broken world means the outcomes aren't as always expected. So I wonder what happens. I wonder what you do when life doesn't seem to add up. When the things, the way you want it to work, just doesn't seem to fall in place as you expect it. Well, Kahelet has a suggestion for us, and I think you may find there's parts of it we can hold on to, and there's parts that are actually quite undesirable. He says, don't be too righteous, don't be too wicked. Basically, run the moderate life, fear God. Be not overly righteous, verse 16. Do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? See, if you follow his logic, he says, living righteously does not guarantee long life. Therefore, don't try too hard to be righteous. It won't get you anywhere. But before you think being a criminal is the way to go, don't do that either. God will see you. Why destroy your life? Either God will come for you, the discipline, or life will come for you and you might get a Darwin Award. So this foolishness, this wisdom, this wickedness, this righteousness, he says, don't go those ways. Kind of run the middle ground. I was watching one of Tegan's TV shows the other day. You can ask her which one it is. And there's this character who faces this dilemma in life because she's raised up in church. She's following Jesus. She's been following the rules. But things aren't going the way she thinks they should be. She's unhappy. She's alone. She has no lover. She feels left behind. Meanwhile, the people around her who haven't been obeying the rules are prospering, getting the relationships, getting the careers, getting ahead in life. And she's furious. She's confused. She's angry. She doesn't understand why God does this. She is one of these people Qohelet's trying to speak to, trying to help her see life doesn't work that way. Don't destroy yourself by trying to be too righteous. On the other hand, don't be overly wicked. Don't think you can get away with it. Qohelet calls for moderation. I find it somewhat uninspiring. I don't know how you find it. It doesn't find me really inspired by this kind of teaching. He says to take hold of his teaching, verse 18, which is not to be too righteous. He says, don't let go of this teaching, so don't be too wicked. Instead, fear God and escape this death and ruin. So when he says fear God again, he's working off the same vocabulary, but he's got a different dictionary. Basically says, don't be too irreligious, don't be too immoral, avoid, be wise. Wisest thing to do is keep your head down. I wonder if you've seen this play out today. People who don't want to be too into Jesus, too into Christianity, but neither do they want to be too immoral. You know, people who say it's like we have to go to church every week. Don't want to become legalistic. We just want to be around. Oh, but it's not like I'm Hitler, as if we were thinking your actions were Hitler. I'm not as bad as those people, so I'm not that bad. I'm just kind of sometimes I lie, sometimes a bit selfish, sometimes I spend money as I want. Yeah. Neitherly too righteous, neitherly too wicked. It's a kind of convenient Christianity, isn't it? Doesn't ask much from you. Doesn't give much to you. In fact, I think it's kind of unwise. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Not when you understand who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches. See, Jesus' teaching is to take up your cross and to follow him, to forsake everything, to know him, to obey him. He gave his life for all of us. Those in the faith, and so to live a kind of disengaged, disenchanted life does not make sense of the gospel. It doesn't make sense of Jesus' life. Paul says, count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. Peter commands us, be holy as I am holy, as God is holy, sorry. That's what he calls us to. And I think Qohelet would sit down in front of Jesus, Paul, and Peter and say, fellas, settle down. Settle down a little bit. You're trying to be too righteous. It might not get you anywhere. Well, it landed Jesus on a cross. It landed Paul in prison. And it landed Peter getting crucified upside down. Living really righteously did have their lives cut short. So Qohelet can get the diagnosis right, but he can't get the cure right, can he? He falls short. As Tim Keller says, you can run from God by either breaking his rules or by keeping him. The former says, God doesn't own me. The latter says, God owes me. This idea, you can avoid God by being really right religious or by being irreligious. This kind of complacent Christianity isn't what the Bible calls us to. It isn't what God wants. The answer to avoiding either being kind of overly righteous or overly wicked is actually coming to Christ. It's forsaking a convenient Christianity and choosing a Christ-like Christianity where you don't have to try and twist God's arm to bring about favor and blessing in your life, but you can freely receive every good gift that he has for you, which you've already been given if you are in Christ. Well, listen, you don't have to have it all together. You can be freed up to confess your sins and partake of his forgiveness. He has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. So you and I are freed up from trying to do the right thing in order to get the love back. He has given us the love in Christ. And in response, we now live the right way. You and I need a righteousness outside of ourselves. I don't know if you've thought about this recently. It's probably not something that's hugely common in your day-to-day thinking about trying to get a right standing before God and how to live your life rightly. But reality is, sometimes in the quieter moments of life, we can realize that we're actually pretty ordinary people. Maybe you've got some people in your life who help remind you that you're a pretty ordinary person. Sometimes that can be a gift. Sometimes that can be a curse. But Qehelet picks up on this reality that all of us, listen, when said and done, we've dropped the ball in so many ways. Look what he says in verse 19. He starts by saying, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. It's like, okay, that sounds good so far. I'm on board. So being a wise person, again, wisdom and righteousness are equated together. They're being a wise, righteous person, you can take out 10 politicians. Well done. It'd be quite helpful in an election like ours and perhaps an election like the US. But look what he says next. He completely then relativizes any value that was in wisdom. He just says, but surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So fantastic that you're really wise, but at the end of the day, we're all sinners. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. You see the example he just gives? He's trying to help convince people that they're not as good as they think. He says, if you listen closely, people will speak meanly about you. But listen, if you listen really closely, you'll find out that you speak pretty poorly about people too. And we don't have to go far from one row in this room to realize that we are in that story, that little proverb. We've all done it. It's so angry how this other person is judging someone. How could they be so judgmental? This person is the worst person I've ever seen. They're so judgmental. Well done, judging the judger. We do it. I do it. Fundamentally flawed. And he's right, we're all guilty of this. So this idea of trying to be super righteous or trying to behave well and get God to do the thing, bring the outcome we want, it's fundamentally flawed because we are fundamentally flawed. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've turned and gone our own ways. We can't pull it off. You and I don't have the righteousness to pull it off. We all sin. There's no one who never sins. Except there was, wasn't there? There was that one person who did always do good and who never did sin. And Jesus comes as the perfect revelation. He comes to fill in the gap. The person that Qehelet was looking for comes in the person Jesus Christ. He entered a crooked world and he lived without sin to try and make it straight. He heard people cursing him, and what he didn't do was curse them back. He chose to bless them. He's being murdered by a bunch of people hanging on a cross, and he's pouring out forgiveness upon them. Christ is the most righteous person who's ever lived. He always does good, and he never sins. And listen, he navigated a world that did not add up, that didn't always make sense. We often can think that God and Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just they're unaware of what it's like to be us. Have you ever experienced this? That you just think God just doesn't know what it's like to suffer like you in your situation. That's a common feeling sometimes. But Jesus entered a world that just didn't add up. It didn't make sense. He comes to deliver his people as their Messiah, prophesied about, predicted, pointed to. John the Baptist is like, that's the guy. And people are like, yeah, I think he's got a demon in him. He does miracles on the Sabbath. People have a go at him for restoring life when he should be resting. I'm not sure how misunderstood you feel, but I think Jesus knows. He devotes 3 years of his life to a bunch of 12 guys, and they abandon him. Jesus lived a life that didn't add up. He entered a world that doesn't make sense, that the good people die and the evil seems to prosper. But even in a world that didn't add up, He walked in full righteousness, always doing good and never sinning. How did Jesus do that? How did he not throw in the towel? And then how did he not try and manipulate the Father to get an outcome? Well, it was because he was humble enough to submit to the Father's will. He relied on the Father. He trusted the Father. We may not be as good as we think, but listen, Jesus is far better than we imagine. And Jesus has done everything we need to be made right with the Father so that we can have a righteousness. That your desire to have God's favor upon your life doesn't need to be predicated upon your performance, but it gets to be done founded on His. And we sit back in that. We relax into the armchair of grace, knowing that we love and accept it and stand right before God. The two temptations to avoid when life doesn't add up is either trying harder to be righteous. It's the first one to avoid. The second one to avoid is kind of throwing the towel in, just living however you want. The path that actually makes sense is the path of faith in Christ. So how do we find that path? How do we find it? Some of us have found it. But how do we help tell others about that path? What does that look like? The path of life, the path that makes sense when you're faced with life's paradox as well. Kehelet, again, is helpful because he did this little experiment where he lived a lot of life with much wisdom. And he's kind of shown us this dead-end street of how far your own human wisdom can take you in discovering the true path of life. Look with me in verse 23. It says, "All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise," which is just, it's a very funny statement. It's like a short person saying, "I will be tall." It's like, just because you say it doesn't mean it's going to happen. So he was really earnest in his pursuit. I will be wise. He wanted to test things by wisdom. He said it was far from him. This goal of trying to make sense of everything was far from him. It was like a horizon, always out of reach. Couldn't make sense of it. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it? Very far away, very deep, not within his grasp. It's an horizon you could never chase. He's trying to be wise. He's trying to make sense of it. Doesn't make sense. Have you ever had those moments when you're just trying to make sense of the difficulties, the frustrations, the paradoxes, why things aren't adding up? And listen, it could be anything. It could be the heavy experience of someone being fatally ill. Or it can be small annoyances in life. He wants to figure it out, but he says he can't make sense of it. It just brings to mind U2's lyrics. If you were to personify the women as wisdom, they say, "I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." He wants to find Lady Wisdom. He wants to find her to help make sense of life, to have gain, to have profit, to get rest and satisfaction for his soul. His problem is he's doing it on his own terms. This is the fundamental problem of trying to make sense of life on your own. You are on your own. Apart from God, your wisdom is not a very good compass. He has this approach to life that says, what is true is what I experience and what I feel. And if I feel and experience something to be true, then it is true. I am not exercising faith beyond what I can see. That's the fundamental problem with Kehelet. He has an empirical kind of approach to life. He looks at things, he sees the contradictions, and he can't reconcile them. And here, he's kind of confessing to us, if you listen, that his approach and his wisdom wasn't quite working. It's fundamentally flawed. Like the postmodernist today, who's so certain that you cannot be certain about anything. Self-defeating argument. Kehelet finds himself in that spot. He didn't find the answer to life. He didn't find the satisfaction. He didn't figure it out. He was exercising wisdom, but it was flawed because he had himself in view. But he did find something. What did he find? And this is helpful because this is what people can find under the sun. And the goal is that it should point their eyes above the sun. Kahela never got there. What did he find? Quickly, first thing he found, they said women were more bitter than death. Now, just stop. All right, throw down just walk you through the passage here. It says, found something. I'm looking for wisdom, but I found women more bitter than death. Now, there's a couple of different ways to kind of translate or kind of interpret this. I think the most straightforward in this particular instance is that he's talking about the woman, the dame folly. He's looking for lady wisdom, as the proverb personifies wisdom, but he found dame folly. She's a nasty beast. She tricks, she seduces, she manipulates, she'll bind you in fetters and chains and bring you down. She's the woman you got to avoid. He's saying, I went to find wisdom. I went searching for her, but all I found was her. And she is more bitter than death. He got tangled up in his own net, as it were, trying to find wisdom, but came up short. The only thing worse than not finding what you're after is finding something that you didn't want to find. He found that. Second thing he found says is really the occasional male and no woman were virtuous. Okay, now just again, pause for a second. We've got to filter Kahelet's words here, and we got to remember what Kahelet is saying isn't what we're endorsing. He's got some insight. So he said that, verse 27. So he's got a very fairly low view of people, and I think he's a bit sexist. So it's okay. You can call him sexist. I think he can handle it. Verse 27, behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things. So what's he doing? This plus this should equal this, which my soul had sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Again, whether he's speaking of woman wisdom or he's speaking of an actual woman, either way, he comes up empty-handed. One commentator pointed out, said, according to Kahelet, guys are only 0.1% better than women. So, whilst it's slightly tipped to the scale of men in this comment, there's no bragging rights being 0.1% better than of a percentage than someone else. I think what he's doing here is he's calling into question Proverbs 31:11, which says, who can find an excellent woman? Kahelet says, I couldn't. 1 in 1,000, I couldn't find it. Perhaps an allusion to Solomon's wives, 1,000 wives he had. You think if you had 1,000 wives, it does lead to some implication that you were disappointed along the way, which I think gives a very clear implication that the disappointment is not the women, but rather the person themselves. This woman in Tegan's TV program, she thought she was this moral princess, that she'd been doing everything right, following the rules, obeying Jesus. She wasn't. She's engaged in premarital sex. When she was married, she's engaged in promiscuous sex. She often ignored the needs of others. She was self-righteous, self-absorbed, a sinner, a sufferer. Certainly, surely. The men in the show, just as bad. It's completely flawed. Kahelet looked down the world and he said, gee, there isn't much good here. Because there's not much good here. Don't be too righteous. Don't be too bad. Just try and get on with life. You're going to die eventually. Once again, Kahelet is fine. His words leave much to be desired. God made humanity upright, but it all went wrong. His final observation, verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. The irony is, he's using wisdom to find out how things fit together, to figure out the schemes of life, and all he found was scheming people. Schemers everywhere. Discovering the world on his own, all he found was flaws. All he found was frustrations. All he found was Havel. And I just wonder if there isn't a part of his search that when you've kind of left
God and his objective truth on the shelf, and you've tried to road test your faith without God and a submission to his words and in community with his people, that you've kind of found that there's a pretty awful people out there. And life's pretty frustrating and pretty difficult and different, pretty unsatisfying. If you can get some joy, I'll grab it. But other than that, this whole thing's a mess. I think we can see parts of ourselves in Qohelet. The greatest scheme of humanity is in fact the this functional reality that we do not want to rely on God. We want to go our own way. This is the fundamental problem with human wisdom. Autonomous, seeking truth, working with the smudged lens of sin. You see in the tree of evil, good and evil, the temptation of the servant, the Tower of Babel, humanity trying to make it on their own, figure it out on my own. Fundamentally flawed. These are all symbols of the ways that people can try and go without God. When we reject God as creator and we try and replace ourselves as functional creator of our life, we live in sin, we live in disharmony, discord, disunity, and it is an unsatisfying life. We get bent out of shape. This is what Qohelet's picking up on. And the delusion is we think we can pull it off. Listen to Qohelet, we can't. Listen to our own stories, we can't. There's a pathway that makes sense, but we won't get there on our own, with our own wisdom. Well, I want us to know that we don't need to stay on our own path. Jesus didn't die so that you could keep doing you with some Jesus stickers attached to your car. Jesus didn't need to go to a cross so you could become a bit smarter and nail it life. Live a kind of middle class Christianity, Jesus as an accessory, and then the rest of my life I just kind of finish off and maybe I die. Jesus didn't do that. He came to release you from the penalty and power of sin so that it doesn't have to have a presence weighing on your life that continues to whisper Hevel, but you can have meaning and purpose. It is true, yes, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but listen, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It takes humility to recognize life's mysteries and enigmas and things that don't add up, and to submit yourself to trusting God, not your own intellect. If you really were that wise and smart, one, you would have figured it out by now, and two, everyone else around you would recognize it. The secret is none of us do. And listen, it is okay to admit we aren't the sharpest tools in the shed. We're not as wise as we think. And you don't need to be. Because someone was on your behalf. Someone is today. Did you know Jesus is never confused about a situation? Do you know no situation and circumstance comes across his view and he's unsure how to rightly respond to it? He doesn't stress or doesn't feel anxiousness trying to deal with the complexities of the world's problems. He's completely in control of it. He's completely capable of handling it. He doesn't lose sleep over the enigmas and the vanities of life. And we know that because he didn't just set up a world, but he entered that crooked world. And he came to bend straight that which has been made crooked. He navigated the worst horror in the history of the world. The greatest injustice ever. The greatest moment when someone there looking up at the cross and they said, "Who is that?" And they said, "Oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. What's his deal? He says he's the Son of God." Which raises the question, why is the Son of God dying and hanging on a cross? God took the most mind-boggling paradox. How do you win by losing? How do you give life by dying? How do you overcome evil by being subjected to it? That's the paradox of the cross. That is the paradox of the Christian life. And you don't need to have it all together. You just come sit before the cross and you contemplate the cross and you contemplate his righteousness. Frees you to confess your sin. You learn to trust him that he has things under control. He knows how things work. And Jesus knows what it's like to sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to bring his request before God. So don't think I'm saying this morning that you are unable to struggle when life doesn't add up. This passage should give you 100% permission to ask the questions and make the observations, this doesn't seem to be adding up. When you face that, understand that Christ knows that too. He's experienced that. And he even asked the Father to change some circumstances. Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if you would you take this from me? Not my will, but yours. I wonder if that would just help us to deal with today's life's paradoxes. Where things just seem more crooked that you would like straight. Where things don't seem to add up the way you thought they would. Feel free to ask God, Lord, would you straighten this out? And would you trust him that one day he will straighten all things out and that by his grace he might do it now. But even if he doesn't, he is still good and you are still his, still loved, still known. If God can straighten out something as crooked as the cross, then don't you think we can trust him when our life circumstances seem crooked? Things feel out of place. So pray that we would come to him. Pray that we would learn to trust him. I really pray for us as a church that when we face the difficulties of life, great or small, we wouldn't try and double down and try harder to live the Christian life in order to win God's favor back. We also just wouldn't throw the towel in and experience this hardship as a sign that God's abandoned us. Nor would we just live a mediocre, complacent Christianity, neither being too bad, too good, but rather a Christ-like Christianity, one humble before him in need of his grace. If you're here this morning and you're in need of his grace, you're hearing this message, you're here in church, this is the best news for you, that your life isn't ruled by karma, that Jesus offers you something far better than you deserve, and he's given it to all of us if we would receive it. You don't need to be super righteous to win his affection. And listen, you'll never be too wicked for him to overlook you. He says, come to me. He's not put off by you. Bring him your sin, experience his forgiveness, and let him be your comfort when life doesn't add up. Let's pray.